Hebrews chapter 2, we'll read verses 5 to 13 together, reading from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you promise to bless those who come to your word with humble hearts, searching, reading, longing to know, asking for wisdom, seeking to internalize your word and your truth. And Lord, we ask this morning that that would be the case, that you would bless us by the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would hold fast to the hope of everlasting life that is presented in the scriptures through Christ. We ask these things in his name and to his glory. Amen. There is a saying that has been used to describe the task of preaching, and that is that the task of preaching is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And if you think about it, that's exactly what the scriptures do. In fact, the best way to do that is to open the Word of God in an expository fashion, and it will naturally lend itself to that, because those are the basic two categories that you can put most of Scripture into. It's either there to make us comfortable or to make us uncomfortable. And that's exactly the case in the book of Hebrews. In the opening verses, the writer of the book of Hebrews throughout chapter 1 is comforting the church that is afflicted. And he does so by holding out to us in chapter 1 the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes him as the perfect prophet. In fact, look back with me at chapter 1. Long ago, you remember the opening. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So during the first phase, God's revelation came in a variety of ways. It came in fits and starts. It came by visions. It came by dreams. It came by visitations. It came with long periods of silence, followed by breaking the silence and revealing himself in some way. Various times, it was progressive, it was incomplete. But no more. The writer to the Hebrews says, the Son is the ultimate medium of God's communication, and in these last days, he has made himself fully and wonderfully known in his word. He's a perfect prophet. He goes on in chapter 1 and describes him as the perfect priest. He's the one who made the once and for all sacrifice for the sins of his people. He goes on to describe him as the perfect king. He's at God's right hand, exalted above all the creatures, above all of the angels. And he is the creator of the universe, and he is the sustainer of the universe. Those are words of comfort for those who are afflicted. Those are words of comfort to a church. But then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he begins to afflict the comfortable. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, because of these great words of comfort and the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You see, that's a warning. That's an exhortation to pay close attention. You must. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape? How shall you escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We've been given so much more than Moses had. We've been given so much more than the Old Testament saints had. We have the full revelation of God in Christ. And he's saying, you better pay attention. Understand this. Pay close attention to what has been written. Now in our passage this morning, beginning in verse 5, he turns back to comforting the afflicted. And he does it specifically by looking at the relationship of something that should strike us as very counterintuitive. It's the relationship between suffering and glory. I think the natural human tendency is to think of suffering and glory as two polar opposite things. Polar opposite things. Humiliation and perfection, polar opposite things. But that's not what the writer says this morning. He points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he points to him in his humiliation and in his suffering, and how that's not the opposite of glorification, but how his humiliation and his suffering is the pathway to his glorification. The pathway to his glorification. And notice the irony here. It's very ironic. He spends a whole chapter and a half, all of chapter 1, end of chapter 2, looking at Christ, exalting him as the most exalted being in all of creation. And now he says it was necessary for this most exalted being in all of creation to suffer the humiliation of the incarnation and the passion and the death. Not at all what we would expect. Not at all what we would write if we were making this up. It's naturally unthinkable to tie those two things together, the glorious Christ and the suffering Christ. But that's how he's presented to us time and time again, and that is to be a comfort to us. So I want to look at this in three ways. Looking at Christ in our passage this morning, I want to look at his sovereignty, his suffering, and his siblings. His sovereignty, his suffering, and his siblings. Let's look at his sovereignty. He begins here quoting from Psalm chapter 8. And if you're familiar with Psalm chapter 8, you'll know that it originally is a psalm extolling the greatest thing that God ever created. You know what the greatest thing God ever created is? It's humanity. That's his crowning achievement in creation. And Psalm 8 is a beautiful, beautiful psalm extolling the creation of man. But what's interesting here, in Hebrews chapter 2, the author doesn't apply it to human beings. The author applies it to the Son of Man, to Christ, to our representative. So what's going on here? Before the fall, God created human beings. Human beings reigned over the earth. They worked, they ruled, they perfectly reflected God's glory. They took dominion. The Bible tells us that was marred by the fall. And all the things that were originally intended for us were lost. And that's when Christ comes into the picture. Christ comes as our second representative. So there's a double meaning here in Psalm 8. What originally applied to man before the fall, he says now applies to the second man, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who will fulfill all of the things that creation originally intended. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And then he points this out. Look at verse 8b. I think every one of us will appreciate this. You've put everything in subjection under the feet of Christ. He's sovereign over all things. But at the end of verse 8, he says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Okay, see the sovereignty of Christ there? At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Isn't that the truth? He's saying everything is in perfect subjection to him. He is the perfect God-man. He's everything that humanity was intended to be, and he is here to restore everything that creation was intended to be. But at this time, we don't yet see everything in subjection to him. In other words, there are experiences in our life that often feel like they are contrary to his rule. There are experiences in our life that often seem to contradict his rule. Sometimes there are sufferings in life that are so intense and so painful, and so deep, so full of angst, that it really leaves us scratching our head and wondering, is God really in control? Are all things really in subject to him? Because I'm not experiencing it. That's not what seems to be the case in my experience so often. And the more intense suffering is, as you know, the more clouded our understanding of God's sovereignty can become. But here is the scriptures. Here are the scriptures affirming to us Christ is in control. He is sovereign over all things. He left nothing outside of his control, even if at times it does not seem to appear that way. So we have to remember that. We have to remember that his rule is ongoing despite what outward circumstances may tell us. That's a good thing to be reminded of, and be reminded of regularly. That should change the way we look at life, his sovereignty. But the way his rule is established, the way his sovereignty is established, is very surprising. Shocking, counterintuitive. Look at verse 9. He moves from his sovereignty to his suffering. But we see him, verse 9, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of, look how he got there, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For a little while he was made lower than the angels. How was he made lower than the angels? Well, he took on a human body. He lived a life of poverty and obedience. He suffered, he died, even death on a cross. Those are all things that we would naturally think of as beneath God. But he did all of those things that he might taste death for everyone. But the irony here is that it's because of his suffering, it's because of his humiliation, it's because of his passion, it's because of his death that he is eventually crowned with glory and honor. The way of glorification is the way of the cross. And he says Christ is the perfect example of that. The way God determined to reverse the effects of the fall, the way God determined to reverse the effects of sin, was to send his own son through the humiliation and the suffering and the passion and the death. It's an amazing concept that it's his suffering, the suffering of Christ, which leads to his glory and his exaltation and ultimately our glory. He says he did this for you. He says he did this for us. He did this for his own people. He tasted death. Look at verse 10. He says, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons in glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. He made him perfect through suffering. That's an amazing statement. Perfect. Made him perfect. Not in the sense that at some point Christ was imperfect and later he became perfect, but perfect in the sense of complete, perfect in the sense of prepared, perfect in the sense of equipped for the task. What was the task? Well, it was accomplished at the cross. It was his death on the cross. And it's important for us to realize, this is very important. It's important for us to realize that the full work of Christ was not just accomplished at the cross. You realize that? The full work of Christ was accomplished throughout the course of his whole 33 years or so. He lived an entire life of perfect obedience. He lived an entire life of moral perfection. He lived an entire life, 33 years, resisting all temptations on our behalf, suffering all indignities on our behalf, empathizing, sympathizing, so that when that day came, when that day of the cross came, when that Good Friday came, he would be the perfectly equipped, perfectly prepared, perfectly complete, perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins. to take our death. That ought to really change the way we view suffering. It really should. Suffering, friends, suffering is going to be part of the human life. You know that by experience. We know that from the scriptures. We know that by looking at our example in our own Savior. If God used suffering in his own son's life, what in the world would make us think we're any different? What in the world would make us think we get to escape that? Suffering is going to be part and parcel of human existence. But what the scriptures tell us is that for those united to Christ, our sufferings are redeemed. Our sufferings have purpose. Our sufferings have meaning. Our sufferings fit into a much greater, bigger, broader, sovereign story. Does that make them hurt any less? Well, no, it doesn't. Does it make them any less painful? No, it doesn't. But I do think it gives hope and comfort to a believer to know that suffering is not meaningless. There's a purpose. And you see that even in Christ's own life. His suffering and his death is something that he did in our place. And as our substitute, he suffered the cost of our sin so that anyone who believes in him can have eternal life, can be saved, and can eventually expect that same glorification to reverse the effects of the fall. That's what Christ did for us. That's what God did for us in Christ. He's sovereign, and his sovereignty is established through his suffering. Let me make one final point. Where does that leave us? Where does that leave those who place their trust in Christ? Where does that leave those who, even in the suffering and the hardships and the difficulties of this world, follow that sovereign, suffering Savior? Well, he tells us. Look at verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that's us, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. That's a beautiful picture. Brothers, sisters, siblings. For those who are not ashamed of Christ, for those who cling to Christ, our sovereign, suffering Savior, he calls us brothers, family, co-heirs. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. That's a wonderful comfort. That's a wonderful promise. Friends, this week, millions, countless Christians around the world will draw our attention to the suffering of Christ for our souls, for your soul. And I want to tell you this morning, that the writer of Hebrews wants to tell you this morning, whatever trials, whatever sufferings, whatever difficulties, whatever hardships you're facing, Christ has been there. Christ has gone that road. Christ has preceded you, waiting on test results. Financial difficulties, a rift in the family, loss of a job, terminal diagnosis, a heartbreak, a failed test, distress, sickness, pain, a sense of anxiety and being overwhelmed. Christ has been there. He's our suffering Savior, and he's redeemed us. I love the words of Christ in John 16, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." It is Christ who reverses the effects of the fall. And whatever assails us, we have this bloody champion who has gone before us in our sufferings, and he has redeemed our sufferings. Let's be reminded of that this week. Christ suffered that he might be glorified. Christ suffered that in our sufferings we will one day be glorified as well. Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ chose willingly the way of the cross. Father, may that speak to us this morning. The sovereignty of Christ, the suffering of Christ, and that for those who place their trust in him, we are eternally the siblings of Christ. Lord, bless the days ahead this week. Draw our attention, our affections, our hearts to you. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.